So may the Lord Jesus be with us today and bless us. And we do have something that's on our heart that we feel that I told you a moment ago that God, I felt I had a visitation from the Lord in my hotel room. And I really didn't know what to say at that meeting over there whenever I found out that Brother Dioka and some of the other brothers from Europe were going to be there. But in my room, I felt that I had that visitation that told me that you wanted an opportunity to say some things that you had created a confusion about, and now you have an opportunity to correct them. Now, we as a church, or at least I as a pastor, believe that God visited this generation with a mighty prophet.
Amen.
I believe it was a man with the spirit and the attributes and characteristics of a man like Elijah, the Tishbite. I also believe that he was prophesied in the Bible. I will call him a prophet because I believe a prophet is a mouthpiece of God. But I also believe that you can be what is a word prophet. That is a prophet that is prophesied by other prophets to come.
Amen.
There are people that have a gift of prophecy and God visits them, but there, to me, there is a step above that where a person is what I'd call a word prophet.
Yes.
Not because he brings the word, but because the word prophesies, he'll come. And like it says in Malachi 4, behold, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Well, now, there had been an Elijah, the Tishbite, there had been an Elisha, but here the prophet Malachi comes along and says, behold, I send you the prophet Elijah. And the people in the Jewish faith, they started believing that there was an Elijah coming, and some of them practiced it even till today, that they leave a vacant chair at their table because they're expecting a visit from the prophet Elijah. Now, I'd say that's really putting legs on your faith, wouldn't you? That they believe that. Now, I was raised as a Gentile, and I read that verse of Scripture, and I never paid any attention to it until I got a revelation one day that I believe that God had fulfilled that revelation in my day. And when I stopped and looked at it, just because Sister Blair asked me a question. What would you do, Brother Green, if there was a man like Elijah that came among you? And I'd said, well, probably most people wouldn't believe him, but I believe in prophets. And it wasn't but a few weeks after that until God began to deal with me in my own life and told me that if I wanted to take another step with him to rid myself of the things that required my time and presence. And as far as I know, that's the first time that I can remember that I believe God spoke to me with an audible voice. And it was so real to me that I turned around to look at the brothers in the prayer room to see which one of them said it. But none of them was paying any attention to me. So I wrote it down, but as Mary did, I pondered that in my heart. And a few weeks later, I went up to Shreveport, Louisiana, and I saw Brother Branham again because I'd seen him when I was 16. I was now 30. And I heard him tell about the five times that he spoke the word and things happened. He was telling for the first time in Shreveport at the Thanksgiving meetings in 63 what had happened when he had spoke to the tumor that was in Sister Meade's abdomen, that the doctor's hand would never touch it. And that morning he had found out, or the day before, he'd found out that Dr. Scott had actually fulfilled that because Sister Meade had gone to the doctor because she had a growth which was protruding the size of a grapefruit that people could physically see. The doctor had seen it. He had touched it. He had sonogrammed or x-rayed it. And he was there to make the decision with her when he was to remove it. And when he went to touch it, it disappeared.
Amen.
It was not there.
Yes.
And Dr. Scott himself has testified that to me twice in my conversations with him. But that impressed me. And I go back home, and I invite Brother Branham to come to Beaumont, Texas at that time in early 64. And Brother Borders and Brother Momlis came to see us in January. And as a result, we had those meetings in Beaumont that we had there in March of 64. And it was at those meetings that God spoke to my heart. And in talking to Brother Branham one day when he told me that he had seen a vision of me talking to Sister Green about taking some boys to get a haircut, that without me giving it any thought whatsoever, I turned to him and I said, "Brother Branham, I perceive you to be a prophet like Elijah." And I began to tell him the things, the characteristics I saw in his life. You love the wilderness. You have no desire for fame or money. You preach against the Jezebel spirit. You call the religious of the world hypocrites. And all the time, Brother Branham was holding his hand up like this in front of my face, like saying, "Don't say any more." And he said this. He said, "Brother Green, I don't say anything about it publicly because people don't understand what a prophet is. But I will not deny what that angel of God said to me on the Ohio River in 1933.
Amen.
And that was, as John the Baptist was sent to forerun the first coming of the Lord, so are you sent to forerun the second coming. And I'm sorry, folks, but I was not spiritually dumb. Something happened to me.
Amen.
And from that day until this one, I have believed that God sent Brother Branham, a man from God with the spirit of Elijah,
Amen.
To fulfill the scriptures of Malachi 4, 5, and 6.
Yes, sir.
Now, I cannot make you believe it, but I can tell you why I believe it.
Amen.
And then, of course, as I began to hear other things about Brother Branham, and I met Brother Vail and Brother Way and Brother Sothman and the other brothers, and Sister Green and I went from Beaumont to Denham Springs, from Denham Springs to Louisville, Mississippi. We did not go to Birmingham, but we went to Tampa, Florida. And from that day until this one, every meeting that Brother Branham was in, except Toledo, Ohio, and Birmingham, Alabama, and San Bernardino, California, I was there in the service, because God laid it upon my heart to have that telephone hookup. And as a result, I was able to have many private conversations with Brother Branham, spend fellowship and time with him. And I know that God blessed me and honored me with that. That doesn't make me important. It only makes me more responsible. Because of my friendship with his son, Billy Paul, in school, when I was a freshman in college and Billy was a senior in high school at Southwestern Bible Institute in Waxahachie, Texas, Billy and I, each time we saw each other, we were school buddies. And from 1951 until 1964, when Brother Branham and I saw each other, I was always Billy's school buddy. But in 61, at the meeting there, when Brother Branham preached, God had explained, Sister Green and I sat with Brother Branham at the head table that morning at the Golden Era Seafood Restaurant and had breakfast, and Brother Branham met Sister Green and found out that she went hunting with me and shot a 300 Savage. I became known as the brother who was married to the little lady who shot the big gun. And from 1961 to 64, that was pretty humiliating. But in 64, when I come to know Brother Branham as Elijah, he began to call me Brother Perry or Brother Green. And during those last 2 years of Brother Branham's life, I was privileged among men to have had fellowship with a man that I believe God sent to this generation.
Amen.
Now, I had many, many experiences with it. Some of them are private conversations, some things he never says on tape, and I will continue to share those with people. You may not believe them, you may doubt them, but I will have to say that that is up to you. I only want to be a faithful witness of what I have seen and what I have heard.
Amen.
As a result, God has allowed me to visit 135 countries, fly 3,122,000 miles. That's equal to 120 trips around the world. And then Brother Branham asked me to come to Tucson to start a church to where he could have people that were in town waiting for him to pray for them, that he'd have a place to send them to church. And that's what motivated me to move from Texas to Tucson in 1965, in November. Now, 5 Sundays after I'm here, Brother Branham is gone. In December, I was able to, or required to, take his body from Amarillo, Texas, back to Jeffersonville, Indiana. And that started me on a path that is still continuing today, of being a faithful witness of what I have seen and what I have heard. Now, when Brother Branham left us, there was many things that I was wondering and other people were wondering. I know that the night I got to Jeffersonville, Indiana with his body, I went to find Brother Lee Vail because I wanted some answers of why God had done what he did. Brother Vail did not have any answers because I really didn't know the questions to ask. But over the next few months, I learned that in all the preaching that Brother Branham had done, most of it since about 49 had been recorded. And we have continued to accumulate those tapes until today. I think there's almost 1,200 of them. 1,182 is the last accurate count that I had. But sometime or another, between the time that Brother Branham's accident and the time of April of 66, I learned that there were 7 tapes that Brother Branham had not released and had held them. And I am asked the name of those tapes all the time. So if you've got a pen and a piece of pen, oh, I'll tell you what, we'll copy this and give all of you a copy of it. But this is a list that we published back in 66. When Brother Billy Paul had a visitation over at Sunset Mountain sometime that year, he felt the Lord told him to play 19 tapes. And the first 7, he had already played them in Jeffersonville. And they were 7 tapes that Brother Branham had not released, but had held them. And they were not played until April of 1966. But I want to refer to these 7 tapes this morning. The first tape that Brother Branham held was December the 17th, 1961, entitled Christianity versus Paganism. And if you would ask me why Brother Branham held each of these, I think that we can look in retrospect and reverse now and see that Brother Branham knew there were going to be very controversial things come out of them. Yeah. And that people were going to misunderstand a lot of things about them. And this Christianity versus paganism, he strikes at a lot of tradition in the church. Amen. Saying that about 80% of the things that we do in Christianity is paganism. And it's very simple if you want to know. If you can't find it between the pages of your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, if it doesn't originate there, it's paganism. Amen. Now that includes Christmas and Easter and all the holidays and the customs and traditions so many people hold fast to. Yes. That was the first one. The second one he held was May the 27th, 1962, entitled Questions and Answers. And there's a couple of questions that Brother Branham was asking that one that I think the way that he knew people were going to misunderstand the answers is the reason he asked it to be held. Now, that's my opinion, but you're welcome to listen to these tapes. The third one he held was May the 31st, 1962, entitled Conflict, God versus Satan. Now, you don't hear much about that tape because people don't play it very often, but I would suggest that you listen to it. The fourth one he held was Taking Sides with Jesus, June the 1st, 1962. The fifth one that he held was the original Seventh Seal, which he preached on the 24th of March, 1963. Now, he did release a tape entitled The Seventh Seal, but the last 15 or 20 minutes of it, of the original one, he had withheld it and had added something to the first part original in a motel room. So really what he said about the Seventh Seal originally was not available to the public until this tape was released in April of 66. And it was not printed until 67. Now, the sixth tape that he did not release was Unveiling of God, preached in Jeffersonville, Indiana, June the 14th, 1964. And the last tape that he did not release will be a surprise to most of you because it was the rapture that Brother Branham preached December the 4th, 1965 in Yuma, Arizona. Now, I was present when he preached the unveiling of God in Jeffersonville in 64 and the rapture in 65. I was not present for the other 5. But I will make this statement that if you will take these 7 tapes and you will look at all the controversies and all the differences and all the strife that we have among us today, a lot of it originates with these seven tapes. Because Brother Branham, being the prophet, knew people that we would misunderstand what he was saying. The second main source of confusion among us, and I'm going to say this, is the church age book that was edited. There are things in that book that Brother Branham did not teach. There are things that are not in the original manuscript of Revelation of Jesus Christ that he preached in the church ages.
Amen.
Now, people say that's Brother Branham's book. He read it, he edited it, but I have some things that I will say about it before I am through with this series, because this is something that I, as Peter said, while I'm yet in this tabernacle, I feel that I need to be a witness to these things.
Amen.
There are some facts and some happenings that I do not know anybody else being a witness to. And when I see some of the confusion and the strife and the separation between brothers, churches, groups, I have to say somebody is going to be responsible. And so I made a list with the assistance of a visitation of the things that needed to be dealt with. And I started in Germany with it by the story of the calendar flipping. You know, there's a belief that when Brother Branham had the vision about the events happening, and often people say 33, but Brother Branham always says 32, because that's what's the date that's on the paper that he wrote it on. Roosevelt had just been elected office, and it really doesn't matter whether it's 32 or 33, except that Brother Branham said 32. Because every time he reads from it, he said, now look, let's notice now, 1932. But we call it the visions of 33 because we connect it with the revival that Brother Branham was having in the Masonic Lodge and the baptism service. And I want you to know that if you knew the actual dates and things and places in the Bible, you'd find that sometimes they cover a span of several days and not just one event or 1 hour that it happened. And I can show you some of those if you think that I'm making this other up. But Brother Branham would say just a few days ago when it was 2 or 3 years ago. And we can prove that. One of these is something, you know, when you know a basic fact, you need to first of all take that, and then in the light of that, you need to take what else you hear or said about it. For example, we know that the cloud was photographed in February the 28th, 1963. And I assumed that Brother Branham was there on that day. And so on my first trip to Europe, I tell everybody that when those angels appeared to Brother Branham, and when they departed from him, they formed that cloud. That is not true. Brother Branham was not at Sunset Mountain on February 28, 1963.
Amen.
Now, I take, because Brother Branham says that himself, he doesn't say, I wasn't there. But he said, I went to Houston before I went hunting.
Right.
And he was in Houston on March the 4th. He came back here on the 5th. He went hunting on the 6th. He killed his pig. And on the 7th is the day that we can calculate that the seven angels came down. Now, Brother Branham talks about it. And it's written in books and tracts and papers and so forth. And it says all about, well, the white and the wisp of smoke and the clouds and so forth when it left and all. And people still today, even with the facts, want to say that Brother Branham was there February the 28th, 1963.
Amen.
It's gone farther than that. How would you feel if you walked up to somebody in an airport that was like in the Congo, and they worked for an airline, or they worked for a customs officer, and they ask you, what was your purpose here? And you'd say you came to attend a certain convention. Oh, you're the people who worship the cloud. Well, I'm sorry, but I don't worship a cloud.
Amen.
But there are people who do.
Yeah.
Because they can see the face of Jesus in that cloud. But the facts are, if Brother Branham was not there, he did not see the cloud. He does not mention the cloud during the seals, which the picture in the seal book says he does. But somebody show me in my ignorance where Brother Branham mentions or refers to the cloud during the seals. It's not there.
Right.
But yet in the book it's published, this is the picture of the cloud that Brother Branham repeatedly refers to in these sermons. Well, it's not there. Well, why did somebody do that? Why did I copy that very picture and that very text and put it in the back of the red bound volume, The Seventh Seal? So Perry Green, Tucson Tabernacle, has been responsible for spreading that falsehood around the world. It's like I started saying about the calendar flipping. Somebody sometimer said, well, I know where I read it, and I'll give you the details of that, but Brother Branham must have had a vision of a calendar flipping, because he said, I predict all of this will be fulfilled by 1977. Well, you find Brother Branham saying that, but why did Brother Branham say that? Well, somebody says, why? Well, years ago, Brother Leo Mercer wrote an article about the seven events, and he said Brother Branham must have had a vision of a calendar flipping, and that's the last year he saw, and that is preached and told around the world, and that's what I did in Germany in 66. But Brother Branham did not have a vision of a calendar flipping.
Amen.
So if we tell it, we cause people to err. And what this has done is this has challenged me in my life, maybe the closing months or years of my life, to try to correct those things or clarify them.
Yes.
Of those things that have gone into error. Now, I believe with all my heart that Brother Branham was the Elijah that was to come to the Gentiles, Malachi 4, 5, and 6. But he is to turn the hearts of the children back to the faith of the fathers. But it's in Matthew 17 where Jesus says, truly Elijah shall first come and restore all things.
Right.
But I say unto you that Elias has already come, and they knew him not. I believe that that is the authority that Brother Branham had to restore things.
Yes.
Because Peter even says in Acts 3:21, whom the heavens must receive and retain until the time of restitution of all things. And it was the prophet with the spirit of Elijah that Jesus said, shall come and restore all things. And I like the way the German Bible says it. Shall correct all those things that have gone off into error. And when things are corrected and people are right and the bride is ready, restitution of all things, the bride tree, then I believe the Lord will come.
Yes.
Now there we get into another difference. There is the coming of the Lord, that he came to redeem us. There are those now that teach that the cloud was the second coming and that we're in the process of the rapture. Now, if you take the rapture tape and you eliminate it from your thoughts, you'd find a lot of people's beliefs go away. Because what they want to do is they want to take what Brother Branham said on a rapture tape, and they want to make it already fulfilled at Sunset Mountain.
Right. Amen.
But let me just challenge you with this, and we will document this with you before I'm through with this series, the Lord willing. It's already been suggested I put this in print.
Amen.
All these topics where there's the misunderstanding, the clarification that I can contribute to it, I want to write a little pamphlet or a tract about each one of them. So that people will have the facts of what happened.
Yes.
Not somebody's revelation of what happened, but something that happened so that they can base their revelation on truth.
Amen.
And not on something somebody thought that Brother Branham said or did. But if you take and start from the beginning, this is my challenge. Go at the beginning of the tapes to the end of the tapes and look what Brother Branham says about the coming of the Lord. You'll find one thing that goes from the beginning to the end. There are three comings.
Amen.
He comes to redeem us.
Yeah.
He's going to come to take us away.
Right.
And he's going to come back with us.
Amen.
Now, if you can't distinguish and separate between those three, and that brings on the three titles that he's been known as. He came to redeem us as Son of Man, born of woman. He reigns and rules over his church as Son of God. But when he comes back, he'll be Son of David. Now, whichever one of those you put yourself in, he's either Son of Man, Son of God, or Son of David. And when somebody comes along and misprints it in a book and says he is the Son of David now, that puts us in the millennium. And there are a group of people who believe we are in the millennium. And they're dying. I don't believe the rapture has taken place. I do not believe there's been a translation of the and a resurrection of those that are dead in Christ. I believe the bride is still here. I believe there's still mercy on the mercy seat.
Amen.
But I believe there will come a day when he will catch the bride away, take us to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The vials and all the things will be poured upon this earth. And for 3.5 years, the bride will be with him. And then we will come back with him on white horses to set up his millennial kingdom on this earth. And at that time, according to Brother Branham, heaven will be silent because there'll be nobody there.
Amen.
Now that doesn't figure out 18 years or a half hour or anything else. And that's all Brother Branham says about it, is that heaven will be silent because there'll be nobody there. Where are we going to be? Here on earth in the millennial reign.
Amen.
Now, to me, that's just statement of fact. But if you got to figure it out, I'm in a state of ecstasy. There's been a revelation. Take this part and put it in this part and this third part and everything else. I tell you, folks, I'm a little sick at heart about this. I don't believe the bride should be this way. I believe we should be able to say to one another, Brother Branham was not there February 28th. Brother Branham said so. Brother Branham never saw the cloud, never mentioned it until June the 3rd when he spoke to a group of graduates, come fellowship with me. And he saw it in a Life magazine picture and said, I looked at the date and it was a day or two before, a day or two after I was there. Now, why do we want to come along and say that was the coming of the Lord? Why do we want to say like it's in, I brought home 3 publications this time. And one of them says that the original picture and the glosses show the face of the Lord Jesus. They do not.
Amen. Amen.
I am the person that bought the original slide. I am the person that bought the Life magazines and distributed them. I am the person that when we ran out of those took and had them made into 11 by 14s. I am the person that gave Brother Branham the copy that the Spirit told him to turn it around and he saw the eyes and the nose in it. That was not until July of 65. Now, I made an amazing discovery on this trip. It brought something back to my memory I had forgotten. When I was granted the opportunity to be in Branham Tabernacle the other day for this baptism service, as I went to the restroom, I passed the bulletin board. And there before my eyes was the picture from Life magazine that I had been privileged to put there while Brother Branham was alive. There beside it was the 11 by 14 picture that Brother Branham had held in his hand, and it turned sideways. I'd forgot about us putting it there. But as soon as I saw it, I said, thank you, Lord.
Amen.
I had no idea that it had left my memory. But as soon as I saw it, I said, that's the picture that Brother Branham saw. And I challenge anybody to look at it, and you don't see Hoffman's face of Christ decoupaged over it like people have done today.
Right. Amen.
Now, you and I may understand it. We may hear Brother Branham say it just as plain as it can be, and we understand that and we rejoice about it. But you see, the people over in Africa or in South America, that they don't know the rest of it, they look at it, and to them, that's the way it appeared in the heavens. And they publish it in literature and books and so forth and say, look at there, anybody ought to be able to see that. That was Jesus. But that causes people to error.
Amen.
Because that's not the facts. It's just like the colored photograph of Brother Branham in Houston. That picture was taken in black and white.
Yeah. Right.
I took it, and Sister Betty's here today. She may remember Mr. York over there in the farmer's market. where Harold and I took it and had Mr. York take that 8x10 photograph. And I had asked Sister Branham the colors, and the artist put the colors on there, and I'd asked Sister Branham the colors of the tie and so forth, and the man painted, and he chose the color of the pillar of fire. And we had it, and I brought it here, and Brother Billy Collins took a picture of it, and he took that negative and distributed it, and right away I began to hear preachers preach on the color of the pillar of fire, picked out by Mr. York, a Chinaman. That picture was made in black and white. And for anybody to take it and spend an hour and a half preaching about the supernatural appearance of the color, I think causes people to go in error.
Amen.
Now, it's all right for you and I to have one. It's pretty. It's appealing to the eye. But that's not the way it was made. And you and I don't go for that, but other people do. It's the same with the cloud picture. We have enough real. We don't need anything man-made.
Amen.
And when I went to the Congo and I saw those ministers over there worshiping that cloud and calling that the coming of the Lord, I had the angel of God visit me in my bedroom with Karen, where we were staying in a hotel, and said, "Look what you have done. Because I'm the one who made that picture from Life magazine." Now, as I said, Brother Branham didn't mention it until July. But in the meantime, people have enhanced it, and they've done what it was to make it even plainer. And somebody dared take a picture of Hoffman, Christ at 33, looking at the rich young ruler, and decoupage it one over the other, and then they distribute that film, and nobody over there knows the difference. And so I wanted to have an opportunity to tell the facts. And God provided that while I was in Germany. Now, this week, in trying to make preparation to bring this series, I have struggled with it all week. And I have made a list of those things that I think have gone off into error. And that's the list right there on that piece of paper. There's almost 31 of them, I think. And the Lord willing and helping me, I want to try to clarify, because when I was talking to the saints in Germany after I brought that lesson over there, and they were telling me what they felt about it, I told them, I said, "Well, you know, Jesus said that Elijah truly shall come and restore all things." Now, I'm not one that say I want to correct everything, because that's not my place. But I want to try to clarify. I don't want to copy Paul Harvey and say the rest of the story. But I feel like there are some facts, there are some information that not everybody has available to them. Either they've not read it, or they never had anybody tell them. For example, I was standing in the tabernacle the other day in Jeffersonville, and Brother Burgess asked me to say something, and I did, and I mentioned the cedar over the pulpit, and those people had never heard that. They come to me outside, "Brother Green, we never heard of that. We had no idea." I took Brother Burgess and his son Thaddeus and Brother Bernard and his wife and them, and I took them on a tour of Jeffersonville and showed them what Brother Branham had showed me twice. And Brother Branham lived there. And they do an excellent job of hosting people to come there. But you see, not everybody had the privilege to hear, stand there and let Brother Branham put his hand over on this and touch this and say, "This is what he did and this is what he thought." And I feel so good about Brother Burgess giving me an opportunity to share with him what Brother Branham had said to me that day. And I don't challenge, I don't threaten anybody, but I say this: I thank God for giving me the memory that I have, that I can tell it now like I told it 40 years ago.
Amen.
I don't have to enhance it, I don't have to change it. I can almost say it word for word the same way that he said it to me. And all I ask you to do is just pray about it and look at it in your own life with it. But I thought last night when I went to bed about 11 o'clock that I had the first installment of this all laid out. And I've taken 45 minutes to even get to this. But there was a scripture kept coming to my mind. And I'm going to call it the commandment of James. You know, we have the Ten Commandments that Moses got, and we have the ones that Jesus and the rich young ruler talked about. But James chapter 1, verse 16. I want to call this the commandment of James. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Now, to err means to go astray, if you look at it in a dictionary. It's to fall into something that is wrong. And how many of you would want to obey this and not go astray?
Amen.
You would want to stay straight.
Amen.
You'd want to stay found. You wouldn't want to be lost. You wouldn't want to be following something that was wrong.
Right.
You'd want to be following something that's right. Well, I quickly this morning got out the concordance and I read every verse of scripture that had the word error in it in our Bible. And there's about 32 of them, so let me see if I can get one every minute here and get this out of the way this morning. And then tonight, the Lord willing, and as I can, I want to begin to deal with those things that I feel that there's been some misunderstanding, unknown fact, where somebody has taken something and said the wrong thing about it, and it's repeated for truth, and people do err about it.
Amen.
Now, you see, right now, it comes to me that I've got to say this. I'm going to tell you, folks, you know, to say something about Brother Branham's life, you know, well, he did this on this day, or he was born this day, or so-and-so was born that day. Those facts, that's just facts. But when you come along and you take a doctrine and you make Brother Branham say something that he didn't say, you know, I know there was a case in Brother Branham's life where there was a minister that was committing adultery with a woman in a church. And those people put up a petition for Brother Branham, to make the man leave. And when Brother Branham heard about it, he stopped it. But a few weeks or months later, this man, Brother Branham, heard that he preached something that wasn't but biblical. And when Brother Branham asked him about it, and the man confessed it, Brother Branham said, "You don't preach here anymore." Now, what's the difference? One of them is physical adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery.
Yeah.
Spiritual adultery is worse than physical adultery. Now, we can come to this church and go to one of the others, and if they know somebody has done something immoral, they'll just put him out just like that.
Yeah.
They have nothing to do with him. While in their church, they can have all kinds of doctrines preached that are contrary to the Word of God, contrary to this message.
Yes, sir. That's right.
And they put up with a spiritual adultery. I want you to know that's very, very serious.
Yes, sir.
I hold in my hand a couple of books that was given to me in the last few weeks. And the statements they make,
come on,
is so untrue, so contrary to facts,
amen,
that anybody that can read or listen should be able to understand and not make statements like this.
Right. True.
Why do people do this? This is what I prayed about last night. Lord, why do the brothers do this when they know better? Well, I found the answer in the scriptures. You know, Brother Branham said it's a biblical question, it's a biblical answer.
Right.
But I got a letter of exhortation this week, and they referred me to the red-bound volumes that we published, and where we printed Brother Branham's message, and it's in volume 3A. It's the fourth sermon entitled Birth Pains. And Brother Branham is talking here. It's on page 193, I think it is. And Let me just paraphrase it for you. You can look it up. 193. It's 31 in the book, 193 in this big book. Brother Branham's talking about how God gave him a vision of something that he believed was true, and he came along and he said, "That's thus saith the Lord." And Brother Branham said, "It's the man that delivers it is not important." Brother Branham even referred to himself. He called himself a little bald-headed preacher and prophet and so forth. He said, "That's not what you do." He said, "But it's what God says." And then he puts a responsibility. He says, "Any man who would take something and deliberately know that it's not true, and then give it to a precious bunch of people," as who was it prayed this morning, that your group of people redeemed by the blood of Jesus. I want you to know God puts a great value on you people.
Yes.
He loved you enough, he gave his only begotten son.
Amen.
He shed his blood, he gave his life. And anybody like myself or any other preacher come along here and deliberately mislead you, Brother Branham said, that person is blaspheming and should go to hell. That's pretty serious.
Yeah, man. True.
I discussed some of these things with some brothers here while back at a place, and they said, "What difference does it make? The people believe it anyway."
Wow.
They already believe in that. You don't want to change that.
I've heard it.
Well, if somebody is worshiping a cloud,
right,
and they're saying the Lord has already come, that'd be like somebody trying to convince you that Elijah came on the Mount of Transfiguration back there and Brother Branham's false. That's where it becomes serious. But Brother Branham said, any man who will deliberately do that should not be in a pulpit, because he's already condemned. He does error. And when I looked in the scriptures, when it says, "My beloved brethren, do not err," I tell you the truth, I didn't read a scripture that I hadn't heard before, but when I put all 30 of them together, it really said something. Let me just hit the highlights of these to get them to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 9, we find that Manasseh caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err.
Right.
Now that's the first case of it you find in the Bible, where God had told him to do a certain thing, but Manasseh, being a ruler, he came along and said, "You don't do that, we're going to do this." And he caused those people to err. In Psalms 95 and 10, David is writing about the people that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. And he said their heart and their ways were not right. And as a result, the people do err. God, make our hearts right. God, let us know your ways.
Yeah.
I don't want to be wrong.
Amen.
I don't want to err in my way.
Amen.
Paul said, after I've preached the gospel to others, I myself don't want to be a castaway.
Amen.
God, help me to keep my body under subjection, my spirit right, my heart pure,
yes,
my attitude correct toward everybody. Don't let me err in my ways. In Psalms 119:21, here he said, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed, which do err from thy commandments." I want you to know, folks, that pride caused a lot of people to err.
Amen.
Because they won't admit they're wrong.
Right.
They're wrong and they know they're wrong, and they're so proud they won't tell anybody, "I made a mistake."
Amen.
And I want you to know that's a curse to be that way.
Yes.
I think the person who can repent of their sins,
amen,
and have a broken and a contrite spirit and say, "Look, I made a mistake.
Hallelujah.
I'm sorry. I ask you to forgive me. God, forgive me." But you let a person be proud, well, who are you to say I made a mistake? Well, I got the facts. Don't confuse me with the truth.
Yeah.
I got a revelation of this. I want you to know that's a curse, not a blessing. Psalms 119, verse 118. What did they do there? What caused them to do it? "Thou hast trodden down all them that err from thy statutes, for their deceit is falsehood."
Yeah.
It sometimes you'll see people more excited about a falsehood than you will a truth.
Yes, sir.
They'll show a greater enthusiasm for it.
Amen.
Look at Proverbs chapter 14, verse 22. Let's look at verse 20 through 22. The poor is hated even of his own neighbor, but the rich hath many friends. Isn't that true?
Yes.
He that despises his neighbor sinneth, but he that hath mercy on the poor, happy is he. Do they not err that devise evil? But mercy and truth shall be to them that devise good.
Yes.
You let a people get off in error, and they'll disfellowship a brother. And that's about as low as you can do. Because it proves you're not a disciple of the Lord Jesus.
My.
You devise evil. Let's look at Proverbs 19:27. Cease, my son, to hear the instruction that causes to err from the words of knowledge. You know, that's a warning. If you're sitting somewhere under the ministry of somebody and they just constantly hammering you with something that you know is not true, you should stop listening to it.
Amen, brother. Amen. Amen.
Well, but I like the way they do this. I like the way they do that. I like this brother here. Look, brother, there's nothing more dangerous than false instruction.
Yeah, that's true.
Amen.
Amen.
Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to error, and destroy the way of thy paths. And I want you to know that most people don't go off into error on their own. They're led that way.
Amen.
You understand this?
Amen.
Isaiah 9:16, I think it says it a little different way. For the leaders of this people cause them to error, and they are led of them, and they that are led of them are destroyed. I wonder if that's the reason in the Bible it says, woe be unto you shepherds and you pastors and you priests.
Amen.
God help me.
Yes, sir.
To not err.
Yes.
Or to give you instructions that lead you into falsehood. Isaiah chapter 19, verse 14. The Lord hath mingled a perverse spirit. Well, look at that, a perverse spirit. In the midst thereof, and they have caused Egypt to err in every work thereof, as a drunken man staggereth in his vomit. Can you think of anything more filthy than a drunken man staggering in his own vomit? And that's what happens when somebody goes off into error.
Amen.
It's such a perverse spirit. How many want to be protected from that?
Amen.
Remember the commandment of James? Do not err, my brethren, my beloved brethren.
Right.
Isaiah 28:7. They have erred through wine and through strong drink. Are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They're swallowed up of wine. They're out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. Now, that sounds like a drunk man, but I want you to know there's some folks so drunk on what they call the wine of their revelation.
Amen.
Isaiah 30:28. And his breath as an overflowing stream shall reach to the midst of the neck, to sift the nations which they sift for vanity. And there shall be a bridle in the jaws of the people, calling them to error. You know, when you find error, you'll usually find somebody who controls somebody else.
Right.
They got a bridle, a bit in their teeth. And boy, if they turn one way, they jerk you right back. I'm going to tell you something, whether you folks know it or not. You should appreciate me as your pastor, because I tell you to go hear other people.
Amen. Yes.
I give you the liberty to go hear somebody else. Because I want you to be able to compare what you've got with what the world's got to offer.
Yes.
You don't belong to me. You belong to God.
Amen.
And if the Holy Ghost cannot lead you and guide you and direct you, then I certainly don't want the job.
My.
I'm going to tell you what I think is the truth. And then I want you to follow the leadership of God in your own life to obey it and live it.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
Here's the way Brother Bram says it. God never did ordain for one man to rule over another. That's what he put the Holy Ghost in you to do.
Amen.
How many of you believe that?
Yes, sir.
How many of you believe Brother Green feels that way?
Amen.
Some people say, oh, you shouldn't tell him that. Why not? I might lose your tithes. I might lose your attendance. I might lose your faithfulness. Listen, if you're a Christian, you're going to love me anyway.
That's right. Hallelujah.
You're going to continue to pray. Even if you go somewhere else, I'm still going to be your brother.
Amen.
You can't say, I got a bridle in your teeth. You know what? That protects us from being a cult. And from being error in error. You follow the leadership of God in your own life. Don't follow the leadership of God in my life. Where is the Holy Ghost in you? Don't you know you are the temple of God? Peter the preacher, who can't stand somebody different with him. Isaiah 35:8. And a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those. The wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. Listen, folks, I want you to write that scripture down and study that one. You know, if you walk the way of holiness, and you follow the leadership of God in your life, you're not, even though you're a wayfarer and you make mistakes, you're not going to err. Amen. God's going to love you and take care of you. He going to hold you right there in the path. Let's look at Isaiah 63, verse 17. O Lord, here's a prayer. Why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our hearts from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. You know, God, at times, has sort of let people go. But you know, you can always call out to him, Lord, keep me straight. Lord, keep me pure. Let your light shine on me. Chastise me, O God.
Amen.
Teach me thy ways, O Lord. The next one is Hosea 4:12. And this is one where I got that thought of whoredom from. My people ask counsel at their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms has caused them to err. Now, I don't think that meant harlots.
No.
I don't think that meant immorality. I don't think that meant natural adultery. Anything comes along and says, look, won't you listen to this? Won't you follow this? Won't you hear this? This is revelation I got. Whoredoms have caused them to err.
Right.
And they have gone a-whoring from under their God. Verse 10, let's look at that one. For they shall eat and not have enough. They shall commit whoredom and shall not increase. And you listen to me, folks. How many of these people that you hear this, they get a revelation, and when the stimulation of it wears off, they get another one.
Yeah.
And the stimulation wears off of that one, and people don't respond to God, they get another one. And that one wears off and they get another one. And why people can't wake up and say, hey, what happened to the first one? Was it from God or was it not?
Right.
Why can the teacher and the instructor keep changing? You know, people sort of enjoy that, don't they? Because it's more exciting. They have left off to take heed to the Lord. Amos chapter 2, verse 6. Now, here's one of the main sources. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteousness for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Did I give you the right verse there? The one that wanted to say it said that lies caused them to err. I guess I wrote the wrong verse down. I'm sorry. But read the second chapter of Amos. It's in there. Let's look at Romans chapter 1, verse 25. Paul sort of refers back to that. Who hath changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator,
right,
who is blessed forever. And this is where this alternate lifestyle comes in.
Amen.
Well, God made me like this, and I'm a vessel of God. And if God made me like this, who are you to say anything different? See, they take the truth of God and pervert it.
Yes.
Matthew chapter 22, verse 26. Amos 2:4.
Yes.
Okay. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. I want you to know that this is the verse where the Sadducees, who didn't believe the resurrection, they came to the Lord. And they want to know, well, look, there was this man, he married this woman, and they had no children, and he died. And so the second son took, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and the seventh. Well, now, when she is at the resurrection, which, see, they didn't believe the resurrection. They were trying to lay a trap for him. And he said, ye do error, not knowing the scriptures. For I am the God of the dead as well as the God of the living, not the dead. Because he talked about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just like they were alive. You see, Jesus come along later and said, he that believeth on me shall not die.
Right. Amen.
How many believe that Abraham is alive?
Yes.
Well, if you don't, then you got to take out Matthew 27, what Brother Abraham said in the rapture tape, because he got him coming out of the grave. Did he have him go back in there? Where's Lazarus today? Is he dead?
Nope.
He's risen from the dead. He's one of those multitude of witnesses saying, I'm going to make it.
Yes.
Come on, Perry, don't err.
Come on, hallelujah.
Stay there. Look at Mark chapter 12, verse 24. This is a repeat of the same. And Jesus answering said unto them, do you not therefore err because you know not the scriptures, neither the power of God? And folks, I believe with all my heart, that's the reason I appreciate what Brother Bram said to me. Brother Green, whatever you do, keep your balance in the scriptures.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, any brother who would hear Brother Branham make a statement that Moses stood on that rock and the pillar of fire appeared, I stood on that same rock and the pillar of fire appeared, if he'd have known the scriptures of 1 Corinthians 12 and 4, he wouldn't have come to the conclusion that Moses stood on a rock at Sunset Mountain.
Amen. Right.
They erred because they didn't even know what the Bible said.
Right.
And that has gone around the world. And I was there when it started. And Brother Harold McClintock, with his Bible knowledge, corrected the two brothers that were there. And they are still tell you that Moses stood on that rock at sunset. So much so that when people come from overseas and even from here in America, go to sunset with us and they look there and they say, Brother Green, where's the rock that Moses stood on? What do I have to tell them? I just refer them to the scriptures. That rock was Christ. Moses never came to Arizona. It didn't come over here in Noah's flood. If it did, well then, Moses had to come here too because Noah was before Moses. What do you make Brother Branham look like and sound like when you make him say something like that? Well, I don't care what people think out there. I know what the prophet said. No, you don't.
Amen.
You do error because you don't know the scriptures.
Amen.
Nor the power of God.
Amen.
The Pharisees then after that ask him the question, who is the great? What is the greatest commandment? And then we get, love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. So, but you know what the Pharisees were pleading about? Oh boy, didn't he make them Sadducees shut up? Boy, howdy, didn't he silence their mouth? It's what the scripture says.
Yeah.
They were happy because the Pharisees, because he had silenced the Sadducees on the resurrection. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 10. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation. That's the ones that wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know what I thought of when I read this scripture this morning? Us in this message.
Amen.
We've had 40 years. Plus, they do always err in their heart, and they don't know my ways. Folks, are we guilty? Have we erred? If I believed the return ministry and interpreted the tent vision and the brown bear and the airplane and the thunders and the seals and all, and the coming of the Lord in the cloud, like everybody, would that make me any more spiritual? I'll have to say honestly, I haven't seen spiritual level in them that I admire.
Amen.
What do I find? I find devious ways against everybody else that don't believe like them.
Yeah.
You may say, Brother Green, what good is this going to do? I'm only responsible for you people and myself. I'm saying, do not err, my beloved brethren.
Amen.
That's the commandment of James.
Yes.
You can read verse 1 through 19 and whole thing and see that, tell the story. James 1:16 is his commandment. Do not err, my brethren. James chapter 5, verse 19 and 20. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, now we find something we need to do.
Amen.
Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death.
Yes.
10,000 worlds, and shall hide a multitude of sins.
Amen.
Now, I've talked about people in error, but what am I supposed to do about it? Shut up? Say nothing? Leave them alone in the error of their ways? Or does the scripture command me to save them from the error of their ways?
Amen. Yes.
You follow me in these next four or five scriptures, will you please? Let's go to Matthew 18:15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. Now, I want to say this to you people, because you may not know it, but every time one of my brethren have come out one of these major differences, your pastor has gone to them privately.
Amen.
And asked them, where do you get this? Where did it happen? Why do you preach this to be true? And folks, I'm going to tell those stories in this series.
Amen.
I'm going to tell you, when brother so-and-so preached so-and-so, what your pastor did about it. And I went and asked him, and I'll tell you. And you know what? When it gets out to them, sometimes it's going to be embarrassing to them. But I've already done what the scripture says. I've gone to them privately.
Yes.
You know, I don't have a lot of people want to fellowship me now, and I'm probably going to have less. But Brother Branham said, I'd rather hurt their feelings than God's feelings.
Amen. Yes. Amen.
If they shall hear me, though, I'll be gained a brother.
Yes.
Look at Romans chapter 11, verse 14. If by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, and might save some of them. That's what I want to do.
Yes.
I want this to be so serious. How many of you know what emulation means? It's a competitive thing. It'll be their opinion versus mine. And I don't want my opinion to be my opinion. I want it to be what Brother Branham says. And I feel like I have every right to tell any minister that believes this message that there's three comings of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Let them argue with him, not me.
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. Paul says, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means win some or save some. I want to be all things to all people, that I might win some. 1 Timothy 4:16. Take heed to thyself, Perry Green, and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee.
Amen. Praise God. Yes.
Mote and beam. Check yourself. Make sure you know where you stand. In business, they say, make sure you got your own books in order. Make sure you got your own ducks in a row.
Right.
What does the Bible say? Take heed to yourself. Unto the doctrine. You got something out of the Word? Then straighten it up.
Amen.
Apologize. Quit your whoring. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strifes. If you're going to go just to be hateful and straighten somebody up and show them how wrong they are, you're not going to do anything but stir up a bunch of strife.
That's right.
God help us to do it in love.
Amen.
Because we love somebody. We could just let them go. But if I was wrong, I wouldn't want somebody just let me go.
Amen.
And I do that every time I go talk to a brother. I say, brother, now first of all, do I owe you anything? If you feel like I owe you something, I want to pay you. But now, do you know something in my life? Or you know something where you think I'm wrong? And I'm honest with that. And it's always amazing how much they've got. One man one time on the phone took 45 minutes to tell me what was wrong. And when he got through, I said, you know, that's fine, but I didn't do any of that. Not a single issue. And then I get a letter from him and say, well, you know, if anybody had heard that conversation, they thought I hated you, but really, I have a tendency to the people that I love and admire the most, I regulate them to the garbage dump. What is that? That's carnality. That's being jealous or envious of somebody else.
Amen.
So when people come to me now and tell me what that brother said about me, I just pull out a copy of that letter and said, well, this is what he really means about me. He thinks more highly of me than he does you. That's what he said in his letter. He put me in the garbage dump because he thought more of me. Isn't that a strange doctrine? But I got it in writing over a signature. Somebody writes me and tells me that I've been a reproach to Brother Branham's message, embarrassed his family. That hurts. I don't want to be a sore thumb, a sour grape. I want to be somebody that contributes to the, not the compromising, but I want to be the genuine unity of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Last but not least, advice that I give anybody who is erred. 1 Peter 4:8. And above all, have fervent charity among yourselves.
Amen.
For charity shall cover the multitude of sins.
Yes, yes. Amen.
If you don't have perfect love, you're not going to make it.
True.
Without that love, you're not going to make it. Draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Isn't it amazing what the scriptures can teach us if we just look at them? I hope nobody got the idea I was trying to interpret them. But look at the Spirit all the way through it. Started off with Manasseh causing the people of Jerusalem to err. What? By teaching them something false.
Yes.
Showed us why people err, because people tell lies and teach falsehoods. Who does it most of the time? The preachers and the prophets. Those who don't know the scriptures. Those who don't know the facts. Those who don't know the power of God. Those who devise evil. Those who don't want to be honest and clean and moral themselves. They're hoarding.
Yes.
Do not err, my beloved brethren.
Amen.
Check thyself to see if you're right. Draw nigh to God. I want to live the way He wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love, love till there's just no more love. I could never, ever outlove. One more time. I'm going to live the way He wants me to live. I'm going to give until there's just no more to give. I'm going to love. Jesus, lead us, keep us, use us, move, O Lord, in us. Don't let us err. Let the Spirit of God rule and reign in our hearts and lives.
Amen.
Teach us all truth and righteousness, mercy and grace. Forgive us.
Yes.
As we forgive others.
Amen.
Then we'll be okay.
Right.
We'll stand. Mercy rewrote my life. Mercy rewrote my life. I don't know if it's affected you that way, but I feel so good inside right now.
Amen. Amen.
I feel like I've been washed inside and know what I need to do.
Praise the Lord. Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace.
Amen.
Mercy rewrote my life. Yes. Mercy rewrote my life. I should have
my soul,
but mercy rewrote my life. Hallelujah. Make me a vessel. I don't really know that one, but I'd like to sing it right now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? A vessel of honor. Is that the name of it?
Amen.
A vessel of honor.
Yes.
A vessel of honor for God. Sing it. Of honor for God. Sing it again, please. A vessel of honor for God. A vessel of honor for God. Sanctified, holy, that I vessel of honor for God. Search me, O God, and know my heart today. Shout. you want?
Amen.
You know, I think I just was given the unction for us to have the Lord's Supper and foot washing tonight. It's the first Sunday of the month, and I don't do it because of that. I do it because I feel led. It's time for us to give him thanks for his broken body and his shed blood.
Amen.
And to show our love for one another by washing one another's feet. So 5 o'clock tonight, we'll observe the Lord's Supper. God bless you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Go thy way and don't disbelieve God's word.
Amen.
And listen, I should say, do not err, my beloved brethren.
Amen.
Is that a commandment?
Yes.
Where'd it come from? James 1:16. First pastor of the first church of Jerusalem. I wonder if Perry Green will have a commandment. You know, when Paul wrote his epistles, do you think he had any idea what they'd mean to us today? In fact, if you'll read church history, Peter, James, Luke, John, they wrote their gospels because Paul went out there and had converts and believers, and they want to know, what about Jesus? What do you know about Jesus? What can you tell us about Jesus? Because Peter had told them about Jesus, rode to Damascus, but they want to know, what was he like as a little boy? Where was he born? Where was this? You know, it's just like today we put out the first 5 books of the supernatural, but we're 6, we're 7. You know, Paul sort of created the demand for the Gospels.
Amen. Yes.
And you think when he was in prison and he was writing this letter to Galatians or to the church at Ephesus, that he thought there'd be a group of people in Tucson, Arizona, over 2,000 years away, down the line, would read that and say, that's gospel.
Yes.
That's truth.
Amen.
You know, it's no different. I get asked all the time, what about Brother Branham? What about this? I think the Lord's impressed on me that while you're in this tabernacle, you put these things down.
Amen.
Because there may be a generation after this, which I don't expect, but I'll be honest with you, I didn't expect to be here today.
That's right. Amen.
None of you did. But what if this is another 100 years? Is what we believe about Brother Branham true or not?
Yes.
I'd say it is.
Amen.
And until somebody give me something better, this is the best I know of.
Yes.
But neither do I believe that everything that God has done on earth do we know. God is moving in all the earth.
Yes.
He got sons and daughters we don't even know anything about.
Amen.
There's members of this bride that I don't know anything about.
Amen. True.
And when I get to the place to where I think I know everybody and everybody knows me, well, you know what? I'm worse than the Pope. Because I claim to know who he is. You reckon the Pope knows who he is? You reckon he knows he's the embodiment of the Antichrist? You reckon anybody's ever told him, said, you know, people believe you're the Antichrist? You reckon anybody's ever told the Pope that? Well, what about before he got elected and the other guy was Pope? You reckon he'd never heard somebody that there's a bunch of Protestants that teach that he, you know, and I hear brothers say all the time that the Pope did this in Poland. He stood up and said this is the worst enemy of the church. And you know, I don't know anything about that. The people of this message is not the worst enemy the Pope's got.
No.
But Brother Branham would have been a brother.
Yes.
Except he had to kneel and kiss his ring. He wouldn't do that.
No.
But you hear Brother Branham talking about him as a man. He's talking about the office. He's talking about the spirit. And we got some among us that's just as bad.
Yes. Amen. True.
That's all right. I've already preached. I'm going to let you go. Just think about it, though. Your actions today may affect somebody in the next generation, too.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Heavenly Father, I appreciate you. Yes. You're dismissed. God bless you.